And we're talking about what are you looking for at Christmas? What are you wanting? And obviously, we're not talking about the superficial stuff. We're talking about deep in your heart. What are you longing for? What are you wanting to find? And lastly, we talked about all I want for Christmas is relief. I just want relief from the challenges, relief from the problems, relief from the pain. And what we discovered last week is that the prophecy of God's name at Christmas would be Emmanuel, God with us. We learned that what we need more than God remove us is God with me. And so if you didn't miss that sermon, check it out on our website. You can learn more. Today, we're going to jump into our next one. And the title of today is The Journey to Joy. The Journey to Joy. And I want to begin and just ask a very simple question. And it's this. Are you joyful? As you come in this Christmas season, as you come in the holidays, very obvious, just easy question. Are you joyful? I'm not asking, are you happy? I'm not asking, did you have a good week? I'm not asking, are things going well with your family? I'm asking, are you joyful? Are you deep down filled with joy in your heart? Because the question I want to ask today is, or look at, is all I want for Christmas is to be happy. Maybe any of us there today, all I want for Christmas is to be happy. I'm tired of feeling overwhelmed. I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of the drama. I'm tired of things that keep sucking the life out of me. I'm tired of the problems I keep facing one after another. I'm tired of the disappointments. I'm tired of feeling like I don't measure up. I'm tired of feeling not well. I'm tired of battling depression, anxiety. I'm tired. I just want to be happy. Anybody there this morning? I just want to get to Christmas. I just want to be happy. And maybe for you, it's been a tough year. Maybe it's been a tough Christmas. Maybe it's been a tough season. And you're just saying, I just want to be happy. You know, after Jesus was born in the Christmas story, this angel went and visited the shepherds out in the field. And when the shepherd came, or excuse me, when this angel came to the shepherds, this is what he said in Luke 2:10. Do not be afraid. Well, I would be pretty afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I bring you good news, which already sounds good. I bring you good news, but of what? Of great joy. I've got something so incredibly joyful to give you today. And the question is, do you have that? Do you have great joy today as you sit here this morning? Because God wants to give you great joy. What would it be like for you to have that kind of joy? In the midst of your stress and feeling overwhelmed, you were at peace and your heart was at rest. In the midst of feeling abandoned and forgotten, you were filled with love. In the midst of division and tension, you felt satisfied and whole. In the midst of loss and broken dreams, you were overwhelmed with confident and patient trust in God. In the midst of fear, you were filled with faith. What would it look like for you to live like that? What would it look like for you to be like Mabel? Who's Mabel? Great question. I didn't make Mabel up. I want to tell you the story of Mabel. Mabel is a woman in the book by John Ortberg called The Life You've Always Wanted. And a friend of his named Tom Schmidt back in the 80s met this woman named Mabel. And I want to read you the story about Mabel. The state-run convalescent hospital is not a pleasant place. It is large, understaffed, and overfilled with senile and helpless and lonely people who are waiting to die. On the brightest of days, it seems dark inside, and inside it smells of sickness and stale urine. I went there once or twice a week for 4 years, but I never wanted to go there, and I always left with a sense of relief. It is not the kind of place one gets used to. On this particular day, I was walking in a hallway that I had not visited before, looking in vain for a few who were alive enough to receive a flower and a few words of encouragement. This hallway seemed to contain some of the worst cases strapped onto carts or into wheelchairs and looking completely helpless. As I neared the end of this hallway, I saw an old woman strapped up in a wheelchair. Her face was an absolute horror. The empty stare and white pupils of her eyes told me that she was blind. The large hearing aid over one ear told me that she was almost deaf. One side of her face was being eaten by cancer.
There was a discolored and running sore covering part of one cheek, and it had pushed her nose to one side, dropped one eye, and distorted her jaw so that what should have been the corner of her mouth was the bottom of her mouth. As a consequence, she drooled constantly. I was told later that when new nurses arrived, the supervisors would send to feed this woman, thinking that if they could stand this sight, they could stand anything in the building. I also learned later that this woman was 89 years old and that she had been there bedridden, blind, nearly deaf, and alone for 25 years. This was Mabel. I don't know why I spoke to her. She looked less likely to respond than most of the people I saw in the hallway. But I put a flower in her hand and said, "Here is a flower for you. Happy Mother's Day." She held the flower up to her face and tried to smell it, and then she spoke. And much to my surprise, her words, although somewhat garbled because of her deformity, were obviously produced by a clear mind. She said, "Thank you, it's lovely, but can I give it to someone else? I can't see it, you know, I'm blind." I said, "Of course," and I pushed her in her chair back down the hallway to a place where I thought I could find some alert patients. I found one and stopped the chair. Mabel held out the flower and said, "Here, this is from Jesus." That was when it began to dawn on me that this was not an ordinary human being. Later, I wheeled her back to her room and learned more about her history. She had grown up on a small farm that she managed with only her mother until her mother died. Then she ran the farm alone until 1950, when her blindness and sickness sent her to the convalescent hospital. For 25 years, she got weaker and sicker, with constant headaches, backaches, and stomach aches, and then the cancer came too. Her three roommates were all disabled as well, who screamed occasionally but never talked. They often soiled their bedclothes, and because the hospital was understaffed, especially on Sundays when I visited, the stench was often overpowering. Mabel and I became friends over the next few weeks, and I went to see her once or twice a week for the next 3 years. Her first words to me were usually an offer of hard candy from a tissue box near her bed. Some days I would read to her from the Bible, and often when I would pause, she would continue reciting the passage from memory word for word. On other days, I would take a book of hymns and sing with her, and she would know all the words of the old songs. For Mabel, these were not merely exercises of memory. She would often stop in mid-hymn and make a brief comment about the lyrics she considered particularly relevant to her own circumstances. I never heard her speak of loneliness or pain except on the stress she placed in certain lines in certain hymns. It was not many weeks before I turned from a sense that I was being helpful to a sense of wonder. And I would go to her with a pen and paper to write down the things she would say. During one hectic week of final exams, I was frustrated because my mind seemed to be pulled in 10 directions at once with all the things I had to think about. The question occurred to me, what does Mabel have to think about? Hour after hour, day after day, week after week, not even able to know if it's day or night. So I went to her and asked, "Mabel, what do you think about when you lie here?" And she said, "I think about my Jesus." I sat there, and I thought for a moment about the difficulty, for me, of thinking about Jesus for even 5 minutes. And I asked, "What do you think about Jesus?" She replied slowly and deliberately as I wrote, "I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me." And then Mabel began to sing an old hymn. "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend." This, the author, says this is not fiction. Incredible as it may seem, a human being really lived like this. I know her. How could she do it? Seconds, ticks, and minutes crawled, and so did days and weeks and months and years of pain without human company and without an explanation of why it was all happening. And she lay there and sang hymns and was full of joy. That's a real person. And what would it look like for you to be like Mabel? What would it look like for you to have joy like Mabel has joy? I think to understand that better and to what would it look like for me to be a Mabel is to tackle some of the problems with us in our pursuit of joy.
And I think first off is this, is that we tend to pursue happiness rather than joy is one of the problems. And I want to define happiness very quickly as this. It's a temporary feeling of satisfaction based on my circumstances. A temporary satisfaction or a feeling based on my circumstances. So, right? I mean, we all know this. When the week goes well, when marriage is going good, when kids are doing well, when bank account is full, I'm in a good mood. Life's going well. But then you flip those around to the opposite side, and all of a sudden, I'm angry. I'm in a bad mood. I blame other people. I complain about things constantly, right? We're after happiness, this temporary thing. And as I said, that definition, number one, is temporary. It's not stable at all. Number two, it's a feeling, and emotions are fickle and change all the time in our lives. And number three, it's based on our circumstances. Almost all the time, our feelings of joy and happiness are directly linked to how my life is going. If it's going how I want it to go, I'm happy. If it's not going that way, I'm depressed and angry. And that's our pursuit of happiness. On the other hand, joy, as I'll define it, is a settled contentment deep in my soul, regardless of my circumstances. It's settled. It's like rocks in a river that after a while distill down to the bottom. They're settled. They don't move. That's joy. Joy is rock solid in the core of my heart. It's deep in my soul. It's not an emotion. It's not fleeting. It is deeply formed in who I am as a person. And it's regardless of my circumstances. It doesn't matter what I'm facing or not facing or what's happening in my life around me. It's a deep, deep contentment. So we run after happiness rather than joy. But the other problem is, with all of us, is we play a couple different games. We are caught up in a couple different games. And here's the first game we play. The game is called the one day when game, right? One day when I get married, then I'll be joyful. One day when I'm healed of this illness, one day when I finally get that job, one day when I get out of this funk, one day when my spouse changes, so I'm saying amen, one day when the holidays aren't so lonely, one day when I find balance, I hope you find that day, one day when I get over that breakup, one day when I finish that commitment project season, one day and fill in your blank. And don't say you don't have one, because you do. We all have something. We all have that thing that we keep on going over in our minds. Once I get there, then I'll finally be joyful. Then I'll finally be happy. And, you know, I was at a coffee shop one time with someone, and we were talking about being generous and living a life of generosity. And generous with our words, generous with our time, generous with our homes, generous with our finances. We're talking about it. And at one point in the conversation, they said to me something like this. As soon as my wife and I make more money, then we'll be able to be more generous. And I paused and I looked at them and I said, really? Really? Do you honestly think that? You think when you make more money, you'll be more generous like that? And the guy goes, yeah, I think that's true. You know, finally we'll have extra money. Finally we can help out with this. Finally we can give that. And I said, if I can be honest with you, here's what I've noticed in pastoral ministry for a long time. Usually this is the truth. When people's incomes go up, their lifestyles go up. And whether we deny that or not, that's almost always true. Money goes up, lifestyle goes up. And I said, also, that's totally contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach our generosity is conditioned upon our incomes. The Bible says our generosity is conditioned upon Jesus Christ. That we give because of the generosity of God who did not spare his own son. So regardless if I make 500 grand a year or I make $15,000 a year, doesn't matter at all. I'm generous because of Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. And so that's the thing. But it's this whole idea that we're in all day long constantly of when I get to this place, when I finally arrive, when I'm in this new season of life, then I can do these things, then I can have joy. The other game we play on the other side is the if-only game. If only as we look in the past, I would have savored that moment. If only I'd been more intentional. If only I'd never made that mistake. If only I'd been a better version of myself. If only I'd been more thoughtful. If only, and fill in your blank. What is it you look in your past and you go, gosh, if only I had blank. And if we're honest, today we carry around regret. We carry around guilt over things that we look in our past. But if you notice in the two games we play, a dominant theme in those two games. And here's the dominant theme. Joy is experienced only when we arrive at something we do not yet have. Think about that. The idea is joy is something that's only experienced when I find something I don't have. But the irony of all this, I was thinking about my own life, the irony of all this is I'm 45, I've already achieved multiple of the kind of milestones or one day win, I've already met a bunch of those, and what I've discovered is joy wasn't there. I'll give you maybe the best example is me being a pastor. I felt called to be a pastor in 2003, just graduated from college a year earlier, and God, through a number of circumstances, I felt called to be a pastor. I honestly felt deep down, I'm wired for this. Like, this is what I was made for. And so I began the long journey. I went to seminary while working full-time, so I did night school. That was a grind for 5 years doing that. Had our daughters then, so it was a crazy time. After that, I did a couple internships at a couple churches. This is like 7-8 year journey that I'm on now to be a pastor. But the whole entire time, what's driving me is I'm going to be a pastor. This dream, this vision, this plan, everything. And then I went to work for a couple different churches. And then I wound up coming here. And then I was in different roles here. And then eventually was given that role. And in 2017, January 1st, I step in as a lead pastor. Dream realized. The 2017, 2003, if you do the math, that's 14 years. 14 years I had this journey, this vision of where I was going, this dream, and I finally got it. I couldn't believe it. I was so excited. But you want to know the honest truth? It didn't take 6 months. It didn't take a year. The very next morning, I woke up, and I'll just be honest with you. I woke up over at the house, and I got up in the morning, and I thought there would be this feeling of like, I've arrived. I made it. I did it. Everything I was longing for and dreaming for, I did it. And instead, do you know what the thought was in my mind? That's it. That's what I thought. That's it. I thought I was going to like walk out the door January 1st and the congregation be lining my driveway and cheering me on in applause of how amazing you are and you've reached this pinnacle of your life. And I open my door. No one's on my driveway. Nothing as I envisioned. I'm not that person. And I sat there, and to be honest, in my heart of hearts, what I felt that first morning was so incredibly dissatisfied. I know that sounds bad. I should give a different answer to you as your pastor, but it's the truth. I was so dissatisfied. And it's like God came to me and said, John, did you ever think a pastor could even satisfy you? Something as noble and as worthy as that calling? And I still felt so empty inside. Have you been there? You have, haven't you? It's not maybe the pastor thing, but whatever in your life. Haven't you been to something that you're like, oh, and you worked hard and you got there? And then if you're honest, the next moment or the many months later, you said, that's it? You've been there, haven't you? We've all been there. And so joy becomes elusive. Joy becomes something out there that I'm running after the whole time. But then I get there and then I realize, oh, it's actually not here. And then I begin the search again for the next thing to find joy. But here's the idea. What if joy was available right now? What if joy was actually available exactly where you are today? Whatever your family is going through, whatever you're going through, whatever happens at your job, whatever's going on in your life, what if joy was available right now? What if you could actually today have joy like Mabel did? What if there was a better way? Because I think there is a better way. And think of Christmas. I mean, it's Christmas, obviously. Think about Mary. I mean, here's Mary. Most scholars would admit or posit that she was a young teenager. So we're talking probably 12 years old, and maybe a little bit older than that, when she was engaged to Joseph, and the angel comes to her. And here's Mary, he was engaged, and if you can imagine, right, all the dreams of life with Joseph, and we're going to get this home, and he's got this job, and we're going to go here, and we're going to start a family, and like all the things that you're envisioning, and Mary has all these plans. And then the angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, I've got some great news to share. And first, she's like, I can't believe, you know, this is you. And second of all, what's the great news? And the angel goes, you're going to be pregnant with God's son. What? You're going to be, and he's going to be the savior of the world. What? I mean, we've got it so sanitized and we're so used to hearing it, we just kind of go over it with the Christmas story. What would you have done if that would have been you? Go back to your teenage years. Imagine you, 14 years old, hearing something like that. That would have rocked your world. Totally turned your world upside down, completely changed your whole entire world. But what's Mary's response after hearing this news? Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. What? No way. May it be to me as you said. Exactly what you've got for me, God. I would love to say I'd respond like that, but I would have responded completely differently. No way. Get me out of here. I'm done. I'm not part of this. That's not my plan. Her world is being upside down, and she says, may it be as you have said. And then what's even crazier, right after this, Mary breaks into a song, right? Why not? Your world just got completely rocked. Time for a song. Mary jumps into a song. Luke 1, 46-47, here's how the song starts. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The first line of the song is joy. I am so overcome with joy for God, for what you've done. You see this also in the book of Philippians in the Bible. If you're not familiar with the book of Philippians in the Bible, Paul wrote this book. The really awkward part of the whole book is this, though. It's written from prison. Paul's in jail. Paul got arrested, and he writes an entire letter from prison. And as you're thinking about it, the letter has like every obstacle to joy you could possibly have. I mean, in prison, loss of hope, loss of people, feeling abandoned, loss of freedom, like all down the line, all the obstacles to joy you could ever have. But then you know what the crazy part is? In the book of Philippians, the word joy or rejoice is said 16 different times. In fact, it's the ongoing theme throughout the whole entire book of Philippians. There's more joy in Philippians than any other book that Paul wrote. And you got to ask yourself, how is that possible? How is it possible to be in prison and yet the letter you write is full of joy? How is that possible? And I want to give you the answer to why it's possible. I want to give you the answer to how you can be like Mabel. I want to give you the answer to how you can have joy today. And the answer is this. Joy is not a place. Joy is a person. Joy is not a place. Joy is a person. Philippians 3:1, this is what Paul says. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write to you the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. Notice what he says. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Do you notice a theme in those two verses? Paul says, rejoice where? In the Lord, not in my circumstances. Not in my marriage, not in the struggles at work. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. It is in Jesus that Paul finds joy. Paul says, my joy isn't found when I have my freedom. My joy isn't found when my plans are going according to what I want. My joy is found when I have Jesus in my life. He even says this more profoundly and passionately, Philippians 3:8-9. What is more, Paul says, I consider in his life everything a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul accomplished all these things in his life. He accomplished incredible milestones in his life. But Paul looks at his milestones. He looks at everything he's done in his life. And then he looks at Jesus, and he looks at the two and says, compared to Jesus, everything in my life looks like what? Garbage. It looks like garbage. That's how big Jesus is. That's how good Jesus is. That's how worthy Jesus is. And Paul says, I don't need to be out of prison to have joy. I just need Jesus. I just need him in my life. It's the same thing for Mary. You know, it's the first statement of her song. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices where? In God my Savior. My soul rejoices in God. My joy is coming from God being in my life. My joy is not found in my future being the way I thought it would be. My joy is found in Jesus in my life. You know, if you've been reading the Advent devotional that we've been giving out here, this one, it's really amazing. And this last week on day four, the reading was this woman, and she was describing the beginning was she was sitting on her couch, and she was in tears. And she was crying at the realization that her dream of being a teacher was over. She longed to be a teacher, prepared to be a teacher, and that dream, for some health reasons, came to an end. And anybody here had a dream die? That's a pretty painful thing, isn't it? And she sat on the couch, and the dream was over, and tears coming down. And she had this moment of just saying, God, you know, I don't know where you are. I don't even know what you're going to do. I don't honestly don't know how you're going to do something out of this. But maybe in the midst of all the struggle, the pain, the loss, God, somehow you're going to birth something new out of it. And through a series of things she talked about, God eventually kind of wove a whole different chapter in her life. But the last sentence or two, she said, just hit me like a rock. Here's what she says. This God is leading us home to the new heaven and earth, a beautiful garden city where death is no more. And until then, he is planting new life in you and me. Our God gives us something better than our earthly dreams. He gives us himself. God wants to give you something better than your plans going according to your plans. He wants to give you himself. Your joy will be found in no other place except for Jesus. It doesn't matter what season you're walking through. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If Jesus isn't there, there is no joy. Jesus is the only place for that. Joy is not waiting for you out there. Joy is waiting for you in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me just be honest and just maybe blunt. Let's stop wanting, or let's stop living for the life out there that we're not currently in. You know, somebody said something recently one time that just really hit me. It doesn't sound profound, but it is pretty profound. This is what they said. The only life Jesus can meet you in is the life you're currently living, not the life you wish you were living. How often, every day, am I fantasizing and dreaming and wishing and desiring and pursuing some other kind of life that's devoid of problems and struggles or whatever I'm going on? But the reality is this, the only life Christ can meet you in is the life you're living. There's no other life. All the junk in your life and the challenges in your life and the problems in your life and the disappointments in your life, there's no other place he can meet you. It's only that life. So stop trying to fantasize about a different life. Invite him into the one you're actually living every day, even in the chaos, in the mess, in the junk. That's the only life he can meet you in. Let him come into that life and bring you joy. Joy is not a place. Joy is a person. I know this is hard to hear this, but you don't need to get out of where you are right now to have joy. You don't need the stress to go down. You don't need the people to get along. You don't need your dream fulfilled. And you don't need the grief to go away. Yes, that would be nice, but you don't need that. Because joy isn't a place. Joy is a person. Wherever you're at this morning, Jesus wants to meet you there. Wherever you find yourself this Christmas morning, it's the exact place that Jesus wants to meet you. You know, one of my favorite psalms is Psalms 139. And I want to read you this because I want you to know that wherever you are this morning, Jesus knows where you are exactly. This is what he says. This is both encouraging and a little bit scary. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with every single one of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, guess what? You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, guess what? You are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. Isn't that amazing? God knows the very recesses and the most intricate parts of your life today. Wherever you are, he knows where you are, and he wants you to have joy. Joy isn't conditional. Joy is Jesus. It's not conditioned on anything in your life. It simply is Jesus. Now, I just want to say, I know what some of you are probably thinking right now, and you're probably thinking in your head, you know, John, this sounds kind of cliche and trite, right? Jesus is our joy. All right, turn your frown upside down. Get out there and have a smile. Put a good face on it, right? Some of you are probably wondering that, like, this is, sounds like Christianese kind of hokey, you know, stuff. But I want you to know, if that's what you're thinking, you don't understand biblical joy. You don't understand what biblical joy is truly about. I want to read to you in 2 Corinthians 6. This is Paul's description, the Apostle Paul, of what he has gone through. This is what he says. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles and hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love and truthful speech and in power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet were regarded as impostors, known yet were regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten and yet were not killed, sorrowful yet rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Paul goes through this list of all these awful, horrible things. Paul's like, turn my frown upside down. Life's been brutal. Life's been horrible. I've been beat. I've been imprisoned many, many times. I've gone nights without food. I've gone nights without sleep. I've been lowered down outside of a wall in a bucket because I was being threatened to be killed. I've been persecuted. I've been flogged. All these things. Paul doesn't try and minimize what he's going through. The call to biblical joy is not to suppress what you're walking through. It's not to suppress sadness or hurt or anger or frustration, not suppress any of those things. It's a call to bring my whole self to God, not just my religious self or my Sunday self. It's all of myself to God. Think about the Psalms, right? I mean, look at David. Every psalm practically is David saying, I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm mad. I mean, David just pours it all out there for God. And that phrase I love, Paul said, sorrowful yet rejoicing. You don't have to have a smile on your face to have joy. You can have joy in the midst of sorrow. You can have joy in the midst of grief. You can have joy in the midst of pain and joy in the midst of chaos, because joy is not about a place. Joy is about a person. Joy is not the absence of struggle. Joy is found in the struggle. You know, I think I would encourage us to play a different game rather than the one-day-win game and the if-only game. I think biblical joy is actually a different game, and that game's called the even-though game. Here's how it goes. Even though it feels insurmountable, Jesus, I believe you are bigger than what I'm walking through. Even though I can't see a way through, I believe I can trust you. Even though I feel everything is against me, I believe you are for me. Even though I struggle to forgive myself, I believe you forgive me. Even though I feel alone in my suffering, I believe you suffer just like me, so you understand completely. Even though I'm still not healed, I believe you are the great physician, and I know you love me. Even though I'm scared and afraid, I believe my life is in your hands. Even though I feel betrayed, I believe you will never leave me. Even though everything feels out of control, I believe you know every hair on my head. Even though I feel like a failure, I know you see me and you smile. Maybe this week you need to play the even though game. Even though I'm walking through this, Jesus, I believe who you say you are. That is how you find joy in Jesus. You should ask the question, is it well with your soul today? Is it well with your soul today? Do you know the story behind that hymn? Horatio Spafford was the author of that. Horatio Spafford in the 1860s was a successful lawyer in Chicago. wealthy guy, very successful guy, until 1871 when the Great Chicago Fire happened. And he lost almost everything. Properties he owned, businesses he owned, he lost everything in the Great Chicago Fire and had to be rebuilt. Well, a couple years after that, as he began to slowly kind of rebuild out of everything that he lost, he was going to go over to England, actually. He was going to go with D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist over in England. I was going to do some work with him over there. But he had to stay back and work on some things because of the fire and what it destroyed. And so he sent his wife, Anna, and his four daughters over to England. And on the way over there to England, his wife, Anna, and their four daughters, they ran into another ship. And their ship crashed and went down. And his wife, Anna, arrived in England. And she sent a telegram back, survived all alone. His four daughters all died in that crash. And then a little bit later, when he went over to England to see Anna, as his ship passed by the very spot where his daughters went down and died, that's where he wrote the lyrics, "It is well with my soul." I'm going to read those to you. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Is it well with your soul today? Let's pray together. God, we want to be a people full of joy. We don't want to be people that are simply happy based on how life is going. We want to be people that are weathered people, seasoned people, deep-rooted trees, God, that can withstand the storms. People who can go through things like that are filled with an overwhelming joy that does not come from our emotions or people or things, God. It comes simply because you are in our life. Because the greatest thing we have, Jesus, is you and you alone. This morning, God, I pray for that person, Lord, who does not have you at the center of their life, God. I pray, Father, that we would lay down whatever we're holding on to try and find peace and joy. And we would acknowledge, Lord, it is only found in you. And this holiday season, Lord God, wherever we find ourselves, Christmas is a joy, Christmas is fun, or we're struggling through it, God, we would know that we possess everything that really matters, you and you alone. Thank you, Jesus, in your name, amen. Let's stand up and continue worshiping together.